Open your Bible if you have one, and we are going to reflect about two verses. Our text today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. And let us read together these two verses, and 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tables of stone, but on tablets of human heart. We have been studying a series called When God Calls Us to Do His Will. All of us, we are called to do something. We receive Jesus, and everyone has something to do. Everyone is a minister. Everyone has a ministry to accomplish. And now, today we are going to consider these two verses. But the context here is in 2 Corinthians. Paul is dealing with a problem in the church in Corinth. And this is a start verse 1 of chapter 3, with an apology. Because he seems to commend himself, he said. Perhaps he thought it was convenient to protest his sincerity. He said, okay, this is me. And he's dealing with people in that church that they tried to destroy Paul's reputation. He has been accused of being dishonest. He has been accused of being so proud with authority because of the first letter. Then he was trying to rebuke, things happening in the church in Corinth. And he says, well, I don't need any letter. You are my letter. You are my letter. And because these false teachers, they try to get people's approval, and they said, well, recommend myself. But Paul said, I don't need that. And he reaffirms that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. He says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. The calling I have is from God, he's saying, okay, these people are accusing me of being dishonest, of being arrogant. I don't lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, and it is veiled to those who are perishing. What Paul is saying here, my business, our business, is to preach the gospel. And that is God's will for his people, to preach the gospel. That's what he's saying. And if the people don't see it, it's their problem. God has called us to preach the gospel. If when you receive Jesus, when I receive Jesus, when you receive Jesus, we have been called to preach the gospel. Now, the problem we have today is that we have many things. We have gospel music. What else? We have gospel magic. I don't know. That's what I read. Gospel truth, gospel literature, gospel meeting, and old-fashioned gospel. What exactly means the word gospel? Most of us, we know, is good news, a good tiding. Do we have many gospels? Paul says, no. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4, 1 Corinthians, in the first letters he sends to this church, he have told them already, what is it, the gospel? And when somebody asks us, what is the gospel, here is the answer. This is the gospel. It's good news, yes. But he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, since the last Sunday, I'm a little bit, tried to make sure that I'm reading the right verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4 says, now, brothers and sisters, this is how he's teaching the church in Corinth, I want to remind you of what? Of the gospel I preach to you, which you receive, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. I want to remind you that you are not saved because you have a liturgy. You are not saved because you are Catholic, Methodist, Baptist, or Anglican, or whatever. You are saved by this gospel. That is what Paul is saying here as he is teaching the church in Corinth in his first letter. If you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I receive I pass on to you of the first importance. This is the most important in a Christian church, the gospel. And what is the gospel? Here the answer. That Christ died for us according to our sins, to the sins, and according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That is the gospel. Christ died, he was buried, and he is risen. And this is the most important for this church, for any church, to preach the gospel. That's it. Now, the word gospel is found in the 101 times in the New Testament, and when they are, we have the four gospels, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the three gospels, they call synoptics because they are kind of the same kind of style, they are kind of chronological order, but John, the gospel of John, is more personal, and this is different to the other gospel, but it's the same about Jesus, but explained in a different way. The gospel of John is quite different in structure and style. It doesn't have any parables. It's interesting, and only seven miracles, but five miracles that are recorded here are not recorded in the other gospels. Do you know why? It seems to me that I agree with those who say that if somebody reads just the book of John, the gospel of John, they could come to know the Lord, because it's written in that way. Now, some people call it the theological gospel. And they call the other gospels, the synoptics, a historical gospel. But tonight I invite you to think about the fifth gospel. The gospel of when? The gospel of Andrew. The gospel of Matt. The gospel of Hillary. Because many people outside, they don't come to church. And the only thing they have, they can read, is your life. Is your life. Is my life. So today I invite you to, as we are going to explore these verses, that you are a written letter. You are the fifth gospel. The gospel of when, the gospel of Hillary, the gospel of John working in a hospital, the gospel of Matthew working in an office. Here, Paul says you are a letter. Now, graphology is that, you know, handwriting experts tell us that they can tell the character of people just by their writing. It's scary, isn't it? The way I write, they can tell, they can determine a vocational aptitude. That's okay, they can say it. If you are good for something, they is used by some banks to determine stability and honesty, used by psychiatrists to understand one's mental state in regard with such as things anger and stress, by physicians to detect disease, used by legal field in matters of counterfeit and identifications. Paul is saying, since we are Christ's letters, we people can read who we are. And perhaps you don't like it. Every Christian, whether you like it or not, we advertise Christianity. The honor of Christ is in your hands, is in my hands. And sometimes, sadly, we don't realize that. We judge a shop manager by the kind of good he or she put in their shelves. We judge a hospital by the kind of attention they offered. We judge a church by the kind of people the church produces. People judge Christ by the way his followers behave. This is what is found every day in colleges, universities, workplaces. Sadly, It's not that we are called to be perfect, but we need to be careful. This morning I shared with you something personal. When I was 6 years old, to see how the church mistreated my father. He was the minister of a church. And believe me, I did not want to go to church. The members of the church, that they appeared to be so holy, and yet it was painful to me. And it's painful sometimes for children coming to this church. Maybe you don't see it. When you are dealing with each other, they are watching us. Your children at home, your friends in your workplace. That is what Paul is saying here. And the first thing I want to consider is the gospel according to you. The gospel according to me. Now, the church doesn't need to write by to live the gospel. Paul is saying, you are a letter written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. So that's the reason why the Spirit is alive. We are a written letter. We can say something. And you see, it breaks my heart. I want to be honest with you. Sometimes, when I speak to people in London, we used to, there was a friend who used to work with the, there is a team of people who work with young people who really are lost completely. And they are, and they call it, I forgot the name. What is it? No, there is a name in London for the team. But anyway, it will come to me. And they, you know what happened is, they will work with young people who they are in trouble, maybe they are in drugs and they are in gangs and all that. When they say, I want help, they will help. And I have seen deliverance. And it started in America with the Knife and the Cross book. And they started, the name will come back to me. Teen Challenge, thank you. But in Teen Challenge, there is another group as a result of that. And they will work with young people who are trapped. They call it in the postcode trap. And sometimes we don't realize, like in London, they are underground civilizations, I would say. Like underground culture. And these people have that passion. And you know what? Most of the time when I hear these young people, the church is, we as a church, they don't want to hear about Christianity. Some of them, they said, my father was a minister. It breaks my heart. They are watching us, my friend. And that's the reason why tonight, before we come to communion, I invite you to consider the gospel according to me. The gospel according to you. Sadly, many people, and I want you to consider this. We talk about the cross, but our life does not reflect a life of the cross. We wear it on cards. We have a necklace or whatever. We want the power, but we don't want the sacrifice, the holiness. It says that in the great Azusa Street Revival, it was a prophecy. And I believe that maybe Jesus, just right. They said there was a prophecy there. And then they said that in the last days, the church will trade purity for power and holiness for hype. And somebody in one book called A Christ-led Pentecost, David Wilkerson, he says that one of his friends, he was preaching in a charismatic church, a Pentecostal church, and he called for people to come for prayer. And he says this, okay, if you want to pray for power, the power of God, come to this side. And then he said, if you want to pray for purity, line up on this side. And he says that the people line up 10 to 1 for power over purity, over holiness. The prosperity gospel is popular for that. We want just to be healed. We want to have money. We have to want power. We don't want to heal about holiness. And when we want to preach about the cross, oh, you are a bigot. You don't understand society. You live 300 years ago. This is the problem in our society. And we need to be careful. And you know what is the problem? Is that people are living with an insufficient cross. A cross that is not everything we need. A cross that needs something else. Satan hates the cross. You know why he hates the cross? Because on that cross, this morning we call the greatest day in history, that wonderful song. On that cross, Jesus crushed Satan. He trembles over the effect he has on his kingdom. Jesus received all the honor when he went to the cross. And I want you, before we come to the Lord's table tonight, to think about this. Satan despised the cross because he knows the power the cross has. When we come to the cross, really come to the cross, we are powerful. Satan has labeled the cross offensive, old-fashioned, unnecessary, legalistic, and that is the problem in our churches. This is my problem. I don't want to go to the cross. You know what is the meaning of go to the cross? To die every day. I want to do things my way. But we want to do the things everybody else is doing it. I want you to go back to Acts. Let's go to the book of Acts. Let's go to the first church, the very, very, very first church. And, you know, the disciples have been with Jesus. Jesus is gone. They received the Holy Spirit. And this is the first church. This is the how the church started. And in Acts, we know this passage, but let's go there just to try to grasp the meaning of what I'm trying to say this evening before we come to the Lord's table. And they said, this is Peter, and Peter goes and preach the gospel. And then when, you know, Peter is saying Jesus died, he was buried, he's risen. When people heard this, the gospel, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What Peter says, repent. That's it. Repentance. And that is what we are called to preach. That is what we are called to follow. But Satan, here in Corinth, the context is that these false teachers are saying the cross is not sufficient. They need circumcision. They need additional liturgies. And that's what's happening in our society. Sometimes they say, well, that was okay in the first century, or that was okay in the 19th century. Now we are living in a postmodern Britain. And we need to do something different. Peter replied, repent and be baptized. In the book of Galatians chapter 6, let's go to Galatians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul is teaching to the church in Galatians. Galatians is sending another letter. And he says, because we are talking about, you know, they try to put something else. And here it's clear that in Galatians he's teaching about the circumcision. They need to put something else. Oh, no, they believe in Jesus. The cross is okay. He died. They need to be circumcised. They need to do this. So Paul is saying, those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Galatians 6:12. Sure, you need a cross, the Galatians are saying, but there is something else. You need to be circumcised. And this is what happened in some churches. Some churches say, well, it's good that you receive Jesus, but you need to speak in tongues. If you do not speak in tongues, you are lacking something. Oh, other denominations say, no, it's okay that you believe in Jesus, but you need to take care of the sacraments. If you don't do this or you do that, Paul is saying later, if you carry on tonight, we don't have time, in Galatians chapter 6, he says that the most important is Christ, and he explained that circumcision of anything added to the cross means nothing. What we need to do is to take up our cross daily. And he says, follow us. Follow my example. Paul is sending these letters. He is in prison. And he is saying, you need to follow my example. Follow our example. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18 says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul says, we are preaching the cross. When we put something else, we walk away from the cross. The real power comes from preaching the cross. The real power comes when Gwen says, I'm not living anymore. Christ lives in me. The real power came when Paul says, I'm not living anymore. The real power came when Jesus, you remember Jesus? Peter says, no, you are not going, you are not going. He defends Jesus. He took his sword and cut the soldier's ear. And what happened? Jesus says, I can't deal with this. I want to go to the cross. The real power of God comes from the preaching of the cross. The Lord Jesus says, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Hey, be with me. Do the same thing I do. The yoke, you know, this wooden thing that they will use with the horses, and they have to be together. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The answer to all our fears and troubles is when we take the yoke of Jesus. We take the cross. My friends, we are living in a very dangerous time where the Bible says, be aware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruit. And there is a gloomy, some people say, don't preach about that, because in Matthew 24, Jesus himself says, in the last day, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. This is Jesus speaking. At the time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Matthew chapter 24, verse 11. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. There will be people that say, oh, I don't want to know more about Christianity. And that's what happened. That's what I heard in London with these young people. They don't want to hear. They don't want to hear. Say, I was abused. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel, the gospel Paul was talking about, will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Don't run from the cross. Don't run from the cross. As we come to the Lord's table, let's remember the words of our Lord Jesus. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Luke 14, verse 27. Let's not run from the cross. The basic requirement for a disciple of Jesus is to deny ourselves and follow the Lord Jesus. Take up your cross. What is the meaning of take up your cross? It's not your wife. It's not your husband. It's not your children. It's not your difficult neighbor. It's because we need to die.
The basic requirements in being a disciple of Jesus, denying oneself and taking up their cross. Let me just finish today by reading Philippians 3, verses 17 and 18. Philippians 3, verses 17 and 18. Paul says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as we have a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. But he's saying, keep, follow those who deny themselves and take their cross, and they just follow. For as I often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Before we come to the Lord's table, you know, how a letter start? Somebody can tell me, how you start writing a letter? Where everything start? Have you thought about it? Because that's as I finish the two verses. They said, you are a letter. How a letter start? How you start a letter? Where everything start? Yeah, that's how it start, you know, in the letter. But where start all the process of preparing a letter? In the mind. Yes, here. You start sending. Julia said, I'm going to send a letter to a friend, you start here. Then you start writing from here. You want to explain to your friends. Oh, and then what you use? Well, if you have your hands, you start using your hand. That is the gospel. Start here. When we hear the gospel, when we hear the Bible, when we hear teaching in churches, but sometimes stay here. We could have a PhD in theology. Stay here. But then have to come here. Here. And then we use our hands. People want to see what we do. How we treat our family. How we treat our brothers and sisters in church. You see? That's what Paul is saying. May the Lord help us to be letters written, not in stone or wood, here. People want to see us, that we are Christians, not just here. We have all the knowledge that we need. Hearts. May the Lord help us to have hands to help others, to bring glory to God.